Beginning this talk, I have a few hopes. The first one is I don't ruin it. Because it is a beautiful subject, very important in our Christian life, in our spiritual life. I would say crucial, central. And the second, one of the second hope is that you don't consider it like too spiritual. Like too spiritual, saying, "Oh, Father, this is nice, but this has nothing to do with me. I am a sinner. And these things that you are going to mention about the saints, we are far." And probably it's true, we are all very far from this. But I think it's very positive and very important, because it's showing us the reality of what Christian life is. We may have a false impression, a false idea of what Christian life is. What we live is just a little bit of Christian life. And the ones who were able to live the fullness of Christian life were the saints. And they are like the explorers that Moses was sending to see the promised land. They went, they saw, and they were coming back, explaining others what they have seen. And the saints, and especially the mystics, the doctors of the church, they have been there. They have experienced this fullness of Christian life. And they are telling us what is waiting for us, what we are called to live, so that we can discover the greatness of our vocation. That is not just Christian life is not something related to ethics or just morality, to have a certain behavior in the sense like the ethic of the Greeks, virtue just by virtue. Christian life is something else, is an intimate communion with God, with the Most Holy Trinity, living, dwelling in our souls. And this is the subject that we are going to speak about today, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in our souls, of the Holy Spirit, the real presence of God in our souls. The Holy Spirit dwells in the whole church. He is like the soul of the church, the soul of the mystical body of Christ. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit dwells in every soul that is in a state of grace. Then this like individual reality goes together with the social reality, and this communion in the mystical body of Christ. Then it's something social, the whole church, and something individual. Each one of us, each soul, but the condition is, as we will explain, is to be in a state of grace. Because if we are not in a state of grace, we don't have the indwelling of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit may be acting in somebody who is not in a state of grace, but is not dwelling in that heart, in that soul. And that's a great difference. And we will reflect on this later on. And to have that clear idea of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is making us to realize that He is the principle, the vital strength of a new reality, a new life. We don't live anymore according to the flesh. If we are children of God, we have to live according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us, dwelling in us, working in us. And His presence is changing everything. Everything. Just to give you a few ideas, how the Holy Spirit is working to transform ourselves according to the image of Christ. We have been created at His image and likeness. But we have to become like Jesus, the only Son, the Son. He's our model. And then the Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us into Him. To have the same feelings, the same ideas, to have the same, to love what Jesus loves, to suffer with the same things that Jesus suffered. This is an interior transformation. It is not me who lives, it is Christ who lives in me. That's the fullness of Christian life. Christ living in me. Then you can see how that to be a Christian, to live this fullness of Christian life is not just to go to Mass on Sunday, to go to confession sometimes, to say the rosary from time to time. It's a lot more. And we will see how these big saints who had the experience are going to tell us and to explain us. And we will see like the sceneries that they have seen, that they are waiting for us. St. Teresa of Avila, she said that this is like you say here in English, in Spanish we say ser goloso, means that when you like sweet a lot. You say to have a sweet teeth? Okay. Then if you have somebody who has sweet teeth, tooth. I have teeth. One is not enough. I like sweet a lot. Then when you have somebody like me, and you put a few drops of honey on the lips, that's it. Creating the desire, the taste, to eat that, to have, to possess that reality. And that's what St. Teresa says that she's doing on her writings, just presenting to us the beauty of that fullness of intimacy with the Holy Trinity. Something that God Himself is doing in us when we allow Him to do so. One of the first realities, we will go fast here just to give ideas. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is making us sons in the Son. We participate in the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. We become children of God. Not just legally speaking, not in a piece of paper, but we share really the divine nature. We share the life of God. In one of his writings, St. John of the Cross said, we become God by participation. Very, like, strong words. Second thing is the Spirit is moving us internally so that we can perform good works. What we said, and that Jesus was telling us, without me you can do nothing. St. Paul says also, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we cannot even say Jesus is Lord. Then everything good we do is coming from that presence, from that strength, from the power of grace living in us. Another aspect is that the presence of the Holy Spirit is purifying us from our sins. We recognize the Holy Spirit as a symbol of water, fire, and both of them realities can produce that purification, transformation, to live a life of sin and to enter into that communion with divinity. He's creating hope in our hearts. Said St. Paul in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one incredible thing is that we can love God with the same love that He loves Himself. It's true that what Father Henry said before, by ourselves, it's impossible for us to love God the way He loves us. And then how can we do that? Because He has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the personal love between the Father and the Son, that same Spirit living in us and loving in us. And we can love God in the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It's Romans 5:5. He is bringing joy to our souls. He is moving our apostolic works also. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is zeal for the salvation of souls. And that can be also like another thermometer where we can check our temperature. How much we are transformed into Christ. If Jesus is longing for the salvation of souls, if Jesus has died to buy all the souls, to redeem all souls, do I feel that same like thirst, that same fire, that same desire, so that I can work and help others to know God? Or do I just live with certain indifference? I am okay. Then each one can choose, can look for. In Spanish we say, buscarse la vida. Look for your own path. I am okay, then the rest is not my business. Then wherever there is the Holy Spirit, there is always this seal for souls. And the Holy Spirit is also freedom. Freedom in the right sense. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Said St. Paul, 2 Corinthians 3. Ubi Spiritus Domini ibi libertas. Wherever the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom mainly from the world. We are many times slaves to the things of the world. We are slaves to the opinion of others about us. We don't look up to heaven. We don't care about what the Lord is thinking about me. But we are always worried about what others are going to think about me. Then we are slaves of others' opinion. And we are slaves of the things of the world, especially when we have attachments, things that we love and we consider like my teddy bear that nobody can steal from me. We think that we cannot live without them, and precisely these attachments are taking away our lives. There is a little animal that I don't remember the name in English, but you may help me. It's called in Spanish sanguijuelas. It's a little animal that stick on your skin and is a leech. Good. Then attachments are like dicks. They are drinking your blood, your spiritual life. You think they are giving you life. I cannot live without this. We are attached. But instead of giving you life, they are drinking your blood, stealing the life that you may have in God. Then, wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom, true and real freedom. I will just read to finish this section, one paragraph of the letter to the Romans, Romans 8. Said St. Paul, for those who live according to the flesh are concerned with the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit with things of the Spirit. The concern of the flesh is death, but the concern of the Spirit is life and peace. For the concern of the flesh is hostility toward God. It does not submit to the law of God, nor can it. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see that there is this opposition to live according with the Spirit of God and to live according to the flesh. The flesh here is not referring only to the, let's say, sexual stuff. It's referring to the old man, the man who lives according to his passions, according to all the bad inclinations that the original sin left in us. We have an inclination towards pride, vanity, etc., etc., etc. It's an inclination. But to live according to the flesh is to follow all of that inclinations. Then when the Spirit is coming, and when the new life in Christ is coming, then we don't follow anymore that inclinations. We follow, we are free, we experience that freedom, and we live in the Spirit of God. Wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. Then we have seen a little bit of the scripture, but we can also mention a few quotations of the tradition. As you know, for us in the Catholic Church, there is only one source of revelation, but it has two channels, scripture and tradition. And tradition is very important. For the Protestants, it's only scripture. It's funny that you cannot find that on a scripture. Only a scripture. No, but it's not. Before scripture, there was tradition. Before the Gospels were written, there was an oral tradition, the life of the Church. That's why you cannot just read the passage of the Gospel. Recently I read some Protestant book. I was checking about the Eucharist. And when they are talking how Jesus said, "This is my body," this author said, it's like if you take a picture of your father and you say, "This is my father." Something symbolic. Okay. And you see how the apostles understood the words of Jesus. Was it just a symbol or it was a reality? Why St. Paul says if you eat and drink unworthily, you are eating your own condemnation. If it was something symbolic, you don't need your own condemnation for the symbol. It's a reality. And then you see in the fathers of the Church how they understood from the very beginning the Didache, who is one of the first writing of the old Church from the first century, second century, is giving very strong advices not to receive unworthily the real presence of the Lord. Then from the very ancient, from the very beginning of the Church, there is this reality, this conviction, how the Church has always understood the words of Jesus. Well, that was just a brief explanation of the Eucharist. But going back to this, also we have testimonies from the early Church. St. Ignatius of Antioch, he was a bishop and martyr. He died in the year 107, between 107 and 117. And it's almost after St. John, the very early Church. And he used to call himself, he wrote letters, he was in prison, and he was brought to Rome to be offered to the lions there, and to have a little party with the lions. And I recommend very much that you can read his letters, and they are, it's not like a huge thick book that you just feel afraid when you see the book. It's kind of a small book with all his letters, and they are beautiful.
They are beautiful.
And he's kind of mystic guy. And the Christians in Rome, they knew he was coming, and they were trying to talk to somebody so that he can be free. And he's writing them, telling them, don't do that, please. Let me reach my plenitude as a sacrifice with Jesus. I am a wheat of God, and I want to become holy bread, crushed by the teeth of the lions. That's his spirit. Then he used to call himself Ignatius Theophoros. Theophoros in Greek means the one who carries God. And he used to call his brother, the Catholics, Christians, Christophori, the ones who carry Christ. Then you see that from the very beginning of the church is this clear idea, this conviction that God is living in us, that we are temples of God. Another testimony that you know is St. Augustine. I don't have the full text because all of this is in Spanish. Then I was able to get, you are lucky, I was able to get something in English so that I can read. I don't have to translate St. Teresa of Avila from Spanish into English, because I don't know what would be coming out if I do that. But this particular text of St. Augustine, I didn't have the time, but you know it. Oh, beauty so ancient, I never knew how late I have loved you. You were inside me, and I was looking for you outside. And St. Augustine had that conviction. God was living in him. And he said in the Confessions, in chapter, book 3, you were inside me, interior intimo meo et superior summo meo, more intimate to me than the most intimate part of myself. And that is the clear idea that they have, that God is living in us. And then St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, we will have a few texts about them, because they had real experience of this kind of stuff. St. Teresa was explaining that before she believed in that presence, as we usually do, we believe that the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, they dwell in us. But usually we don't feel them. We are not conscious of their presence. We will explain why. But she said that in a certain moment of her life, when all these mystical graces began, when you read also the life of the saints, particularly these saints, you see how God is God. He does whatever he likes, whenever he likes. Then he's taking some human person and he's doing like marvels and giving them the grace and the gift just to be able to share in such a way that divine life that is almost difficult to believe what they tell us. But they are witness of the truth. They are witness of this, the profundity of our faith, the profundity of the reality of God living in us. And she said that in a certain moment, when God wants to give you to feel his presence, is bringing with him so many goods that you cannot tell how many they are, you cannot count them. And this is something ordinary. It's like that conscience of the presence of God becomes something like normal, constant, everywhere, no matter what you are doing. You feel, you know, you cannot doubt, she said, that the three persons of the Trinity are in you. The power, she said, the Father, wisdom, the Son, love, the Holy Spirit. She said that this presence of God is bringing immense joys and goods to the soul. The joy of becoming only one thing with God. And it's also another fruits of this presence. She said, before I used to be to care a lot that others will love me. What I was explaining before, to be too much attentive to what others are going to think about me, if they think I'm a nice person, that is, we say in Spanish, why? Nice guy. And I don't care now. She was free. And in many sufferings and persecutions and contradictions that I had, God gave me great courage and joy. And when the sufferings were greater, that joy was also growing. It seems to me that I don't live, that I don't speak, that I don't want anything. But it is in me, the ones who governs me, who give me strength, and I live like out of me. There is a text of St. John of the Cross here. The Beloved dwells most secretly himself, and the purer the soul and the greater its estrangement from everything but God, the more intimate his converse and the closer his embrace. He dwells there, then in secret, for Satan cannot come near his dwelling place, nor see the embracing, nor can any understanding explain it. But he is not hidden from the soul in the state of perfection, for such a soul is ever conscious of his presence. Ever conscious of his presence. Then, something important is that we said before, there is a great difference between a soul in a state of grace and a soul that is not in a state of grace. And the church is teaching us that there is a greater difference between a soul that is not in a state of grace and a soul in a state of grace. There is an abyss, a different, a great, huge separation. Then this difference, this distance is bigger than the one that a soul in a state of grace and a soul in heaven. Why? Because in the first case is God is there or God is not there. It's a huge difference. It's to be or not to be. That is the question. To be in a state of grace or not to be in a state of grace. It's a huge question. It's a huge difference. And then, when a soul is in a state of grace and a soul in paradise, in heaven, is like saying, theology explains in Latin, grace is the beginning of glory. What you have now is what you are going to have in heaven. How you have it, you experience, you live it in faith. There in vision. But you have already the same reality. That's why Bishop Sin said this morning that heaven begins here. And it's true. When you are in a state of grace, heaven is in you. Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, a Carmelite sister in France, she said, one of her letters, she said, today I have received a great grace and a great joy. And a great joy. God, God is in me, and when there is where there is God, heaven it is. And if God is in me, heaven is in my heart. heaven is in my heart. Then this is a great and consoling reality. As I said before, this is not a tale. This is not something that we just imagine to find consolation. Of course, this presence of God is giving us hope that we know what is expecting for us. And the sufferings of this time, the difficulties of this life, they cannot be compared with the glory that will be manifested to us. Then this presence, this real presence of God in us, is also a fountain of hope for us. And is giving us strength to live our life here in a completely different way. Then another important idea that I want to mention is how the cause of this indwelling of God is love. Jesus said, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." And that's the difference too. We were explaining before how we know that the Trinity is in us, but we don't feel it. And the saints, they can feel that. They can feel their presence. What's the difference? Degrees of love. And this is also something important that we need to know and to be conscious of. I was explaining before how to be in a state of grace and not to be. To be or not to be. That's an essential difference. But once you are in a state of grace, it's not just the same. Because there are different degrees of our love for God. Different degrees in our participation on this divine life. That's why it's so important to have the idea and the desire to grow in your spiritual life, to grow in your relationship with the Lord. It's not that I am in a state of grace, that's it. Now everything is done. No! In the house of my Father there are different mansions. It's true. And you have to think that while we are here on this earth, we have the opportunity to grow. To grow in our love for God. And when we die, then you stop. Whatever you have for all eternity. You know that we cannot use mathematics with, you know, divine life, but just to have an idea. If you have now two, you will have like 2 degrees for all eternity. That's what you have. If you have 10, you will have 10 for all eternity. If you have 1,000, you will have 1,000 for all eternity. That's why it's so important to have the desire to grow in my relationship, in my love with God. When St. Teresa of Avila speaks about the interior castle, and she's using the word like mansions too. We say in Spanish moradas. How you say moradas in English? Dwelling place. Or then she has like 7, and she explained the mystical life or Christian life, that you go from the outside and you go always deeper and deeper and deeper till you reach the very center where is the Lord. Then you have to grow. You cannot just stay in the outside, in the first dwelling. You have to grow in your love for God. And you have to go in and in and in till you reach the very center. Till you reach all of this richness that the mystics are telling us, are explaining us. Because we all are called to this plenitude of Christian life. We are called to reach to the very center, not to just to stay outside.
So Trisha said that, you know, she will suffer 1,000 years just to grow in that love, because that will last for all eternity. And this can give you strength also to work on yourself. We all need to work in ourselves to make that transformation from the old man we have inside. We read, follows the flesh, the old man, to the new man, transform according with Christ. And that transformation is a long process, and it's a process that is not going to happen without your cooperation. I always say that God is not going to sanctify lazy people. You're going to be in your lazy boy there. Lord, make me holy. You have to work. The kingdom suffers violence. You need to have decision. You need to have courage. You need to have mortification, in the sense that you need to deny yourself, to deny your passions, your selfishness, your pride, your vanity, your impurity. If you don't mortify that, how are you going to be transformed into Christ? It's impossible. That's how the pass from the, let's say, like this life on the flesh will happen to the life in the spirit. First is always like ascetic state, where we need to work a lot. St. Teresa of Avila is using the image of how you can water your garden in different ways. The first one is that you go to the well, and then you have the bucket there, and you put the bucket out, and then you go to your garden and water your tomatoes. You can do that. That's usually the beginning of spiritual life. You need to do a lot, and God is helping you. Then there is another system that, well, in Spain, at St. Teresa's time, they have like a donkey just walking around, and say Noria, or you say Noria in English. Well, you know, the donkey just moving, and then the buckets are going into the water, into the river, and you are pulling the water out, and you are watering your garden. That's the second. That's kind of middle term, where you still have to do, but you are doing less, and God is increasing His action in you. And then there is like the third step, which is like mystical life, where it's rain. You do nothing, and God is doing everything in you. And they experience that, how they are just, it's a passive state, where God is active, where your virtues and your natural virtues, that you have to work with that mortification, denying yourself, exercising with decision and strength and conviction to say no when you have to say no. That ascetic life is transformed. Your virtues are like enriched by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then what before was difficult and tough, and you have to put all your efforts, now becomes easy, because God is working in you. You have conquered many battles, and then the power of the evil one has almost disappeared in your soul. And then God is taking possession of you, and then we can live a divine life. We are spiritual people because the Holy Spirit is ruling our lives and our hearts. But that's not going to happen if you don't do your part, if you don't take the steps to become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, if you don't deny your old man, then this ascetic life is necessary. It's necessary. And we forget very often about this. We think that, well, these people, they, you know, in the Sandrisa Babila, 16th century, they have original sin, but we don't have original sin anymore. We don't have bad inclinations. We don't need to fast. We don't need to mortify our comfort. Oh, to have a cold shower. Oh, Father, that's terrible. How can you say that? Not to sit in my lazy boy and sit in a chair. What a terrible penance, Father. These are like little things. There are more things. Physical penance is usually like the easiest part. It's harder when you have to mortify your pride. And you have some occasions to humiliate yourself, and then your old man or woman is like a volcano. And then you have ashes like covering everything around you, and everything is black there. And to mortify that pride is more difficult than to mortify your comfort or to fast a little bit. But everything works together. You know, that you have to control your bad tendencies. And that's not going to happen unless you take the decision and you put your efforts with the grace of the Lord, but you work on yourself. Then much more you give space to the Holy Spirit. He's coming. He's taking possession. He's transforming. He's changing you into a spiritual person. You will experience that freedom. Ubi spiritus domini ibi libertas. Where is the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. How often we experience slavery. How often we want and we see what is good, we want it, we desire it, but we are tied with a big chain. And we cannot do it, we cannot move. I'm talking about the degrees of love, said St. John of the Cross. Love unites the soul with God. And the greater its love, the deeper does it enter into God. And the more is it centering Him. According to this way of speaking, we may say that as the degrees of love, so are the centers which the soul finds in God. Well, they explained here like how all of that life of the Trinity, how the Trinity itself is a mystery of love. You know, how the Father is loving the Son and the Son is loving the Father in that embrace of love that is the Holy Spirit. And they tell us that all of that is happening in your soul. That the intimate love of the Trinity, that love is working in you. And you are like surrendered, you are participating, you are introduced in that mystery of love through this indwelling. This presence of the Trinity in us is not something, it's a real presence of the person. You know that in theology there's a difference between created grace and uncreated grace. The uncreated grace are the persons of the Trinity living in us. It's not a thing, it's not something. They are somebody. They live in us. That's uncreated grace. And what is created grace? They are the effects that the presence of the divine persons are producing in our souls. Because where they are, they are working. That presence of their power, wisdom, love, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are transforming us. transforming our whole being, my intellect, the way I perceive. You know very well how when somebody is living in mortal sin, when somebody has following or is following a very bad life, that sin is like making them blind. They are not even capable of discovering the truth. What is obvious for somebody who is in a state of grace is difficult. They don't see it. They cannot perceive the truth. They cannot perceive the beauty. Then the presence of God is creating that sensitivity to truth, to beauty, to everything that is good. Because God is transforming us according to His being, according to His nature. I'm about to finish, but I want to say a few words about the Eucharist. How much the Eucharist is related with this indwelling of the Trinity. Because the Eucharist itself, I like very much a sentence of Saint Teresa of Lisieux. And she said that Jesus was not making the Eucharist to stay in a cold ciborium. Christ was not making the Eucharist just to be there. He was creating the Eucharist to live in us, so that He can be receiving communion. And through that we can have eternal life, that we can have the life of God in our souls. That's John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. That's the finality. That's the purpose of the Eucharist. To live in me. Then a few more ideas about the Eucharist is how... Now the author is making a comparison between the Eucharist and the soul who has this indwelling of the Holy Trinity. He said, in the Eucharist, the bread disappeared. The substance of the bread disappeared. It's not anymore bread. The accidents are bread. You see it as bread. It tastes like bread, smells like bread, but it's not bread anymore. It has been transformed into Christ. In the indwelling, we human beings, we don't disappear. It's not that we are just a drop of water in the ocean that we disappear in the divinity. It's not like that. We are still ourselves. We will be forever ourselves. But God is living in us. It's that double reality. God and me. God transforming me according to His image, to His power. But I will be always myself. I will be plenified in God. Because this is also our vocation. If you think vocation is something that implies like movement, vocation is something that you are called to do. You are not yet there. But that is your goal, your destiny. You have been created for that. And we have been created for this fullness of Christian life, not to just taste a little bit of it, but to live it, to have it, to possess it in fullness. And he said that in certain aspects, the indwelling of the Trinity is even more important than the Eucharist. And you may be a little surprised, but I will explain in what sense. Because when everything will finish in eternal life, we don't have sacraments. We don't need them. We have sacraments here because we cannot see, and they are signs, physical signs, material signs that are reminding us their spiritual realities. And it's not only that they remind us, they are causing, I mean, they are effective, they are creating in us the reality that they signify. They do what they signify. But when we will be in heaven, the vision face to face, we don't need sacraments. Then in that sense, the Eucharist is going to disappear. One day, we will not have Eucharist. We will have the Lord face to face. And then in that sense, the indwelling is higher than the Eucharist, because this indwelling will never disappear. You have it in faith, but after your death, you will have it in fullness. And another, and this is going to be my final idea, there are many other things, but anyway, I have just 2 minutes, then I have to choose which one is going to be my final idea. I have still 5 pages, but we don't have this. We don't have time for this. This one, okay. I think this is good. This is coming from St. John of the Cross. It's a text of his writings in the Canticle, spiritual Canticle. And he is like shouting to all of us. He's shouting, after explaining all of this, he's telling us, "What are you doing? If you know that this is waiting for you, if you know that you are called to live these realities, what are you doing?" Then I'm going to read his words. Okay? "O souls created for this and called thereto, what are you doing? What are your occupations? Your aim is meanness, and your enjoyment misery. O wretched blindness of the children of Adam, blind to so great a light and deaf to so clear a voice, you see not that while seeking after greatness and glory, you are miserable and contemptible, ignorant and unworthy of blessings so great." Then this is it. But I think all of us, we can consider all of these words of St. John. What are you doing? Where am I spending my strength, my desires, my energies? What are my purpose in life? What am I worried about? Knowing that all of this is waiting for me, that I am called to live this fullness of Christian life, this fullness of intimacy with the Trinity. And to live there is to live the first commandment: you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And God has to be first, number one in my life, and number two, number three, number five, and just after 100 you can start placing some other stuff.